right, good morning, everybody. Okay. Well, good to be back. Merry Christmas. All that good stuff. You know, this traditional observance, I guess Christmas, literally all over the world, people are aware of it, even if they don't, like, technically observe it, they're for it. I've gotten, I think, 3 messages from Kosovo. You know, they're technically Muslims, moderates, and been good friends for years. Some have been right in here, right in the assembly, and they like it. Java Duraco's always saluting the Bellevue Church of Christ. You know, we got to remember, they're not Muslim, no more than people in Vietnam are Buddhist, or in India, Hindu, or whatever. What are they? They are humans. Humans is what they are. You're not made a Buddhist or a Muslim or even a Christian, actually. The only way you're going to be a Christian, you have to be born again. I don't know of any other religion that teaches that type of a radical process of acceptance as part of their brotherhood or their group. And I've had the opportunity to point out to some of the Buddhists that because they believe in good works. In fact, I had a guy say to me, well, actually he said it about me. I went down to Heritage Christian University one time down in Florence, Alabama for a thing on missions. And those guys in Florence, Alabama were doing missionary work in Vietnam way back in the early 1960s, maybe even before that, before the war or during the war. And because I've been going there, they invited me to come down and you know, do a presentation and share. And so I did. And one of the guys, Wayne Barrier, he's one of the older guys down there. And he made the comment because I did a presentation of the humanitarian work we do in Vietnam with also the Bible study. And he said, Steve's going to make a difference because fundamentally in the Buddhist religion, it's good works based. Some of the other guys were only going over there and they're just sharing the word, which is definitely a good thing. But Jesus is the one that really giveth the model. Jesus didn't just go around preaching at people. He helped them too. James says, if you got a brother or sister that's naked, destitute of basic food or clothing, you say, be warmed and filled, praying for your brother. But you don't give them those necessary things for the body. James said, what good that? Faith without works is dead. We do. You know, I shared before, you guys here from the assembly know that way back in 1998 when we started the Direct Connect Humanitarian Aid, the model that we used was right out of the scripture. You have to show a kindness and show people that you actually care. And that just segues quite naturally into the deeper discussions and spiritual things. Not always. Not always. But guess what? In our experience after all these years, we find that when we go into a foreign place, a foreign field, we're not looking to start to do our works at the casino or the golf course. But we go to the orphanage. We go to the shelter for the children. We go where the disabled are at. Guess what we find there? The best of the best. Human beings doing what they can to try to help somebody else with hardly any visible means of support. Because most of the places we go to, we don't go to Switzerland You know what I mean? Or some other wealthy Western nation, per se. Because they have infrastructure just like we do here. We have federal government. We have state government. We have county government. We have township, city. We have churches and other nonprofits. You have to fall through a whole bunch of safety nets before you hit the bottom. These other places, if you don't have anybody to help you, you just fall flat on your face, man, and nobody cares. Most of these governments just look at disabled people and old people as useless eaters. Useless eaters. Christmas, all over the world, people in some form or fashion at least acknowledge it, even if they don't celebrate it. That, again, that's the kind of messages sometimes I get. I got one from Dr. Fung in Hanoi. She is not a believer of anything. She's an atheist. So what does she do? She sends me these, well, you know, I'm like, what do you call them, GIFs or GIFs or something? It looks like an electronic Christmas card. You know, peace on earth, joy to the world, and all this. She likes me. You know what I mean? She likes our team. You know, I've known Dr. Fung for years. She's an amazing woman. She is a director of a very similar place like where Michael was at here. In fact, we brought her here to the States and took her to Doris Claussen Developmental Center. Tina made the connection because that's where Michael went for years. And she has exactly the same kind of school. Big heart of gold. But atheist, communist, but a nice person. She says she remembers when she was a little girl getting in the bomb shelters while American B-52s were working out on Hanoi. But when she came here and she saw America, you know what she said? America is a wonderful place, is what Dr. Fung said. In Hanoi, they got seven lakes. In fact, there's pictures of, you know, John McCain, when he got shot down, he landed in one of them lakes. They had to fish him out of there before he drowned. But the lakes are in the city of Hanoi. And people walk around the lakes at night. They have them lit up. You know, they have sidewalks. It's really pleasant. So, you know, she wanted us to walk around on one of the lakes or whatever. So when she was here visiting, you know, Box says, you know, he talked to her about going to Lake Michigan. And she said, well, how far away is it? And he said, well, it's not too far. So I was going to take her. I took her to Lake Michigan. Oh, she wanted to know, well, how long does it take to walk around it? Box says, oh, 4 months. And when she saw Lake Michigan, she said, it's the ocean. Yeah. A little culture shock, I guess, whatever. But Christmas. You know, I don't remember, was it Pope Julian the First or somebody back when Constantine was emperor, probably in the 3rd century, 30, you know, whatever, 330 AD, declared arbitrarily the 25th day of December as Jesus' birthday. Now, arbitrarily, because nobody knows exactly his birthday. His death is easier to lock it in because of Passover, because of who was in charge back in the day, you know, the Pontius Pilate and all. It's all a matter of historical record. And the thrust of the scripture, of course, is not his birth, but it is his death. That he, Jesus, was born to die, to give his life as a ransom for many. That he would, by the grace of God, taste death for all of mankind. Accountable age, obviously. So, born to die. Now, I did, and I'll get to it here. I wanted a couple of those scriptures from Hark the Herald in the Bells on Christmas Day, which we struggled through that, but we made it. When you look in the Bible, you know, people think of, or talk of the Christmas stories. You have to look in Matthew 1 and Luke 1. Now, Matthew 1 is going to focus more on wise men, magi, and Luke 1 is going to focus on shepherds. Now, you guys know, because I know you know this stuff, that the traditional manger scene that we see usually shows like a little barn-looking place, you know, with Jesus laying in a feeding trough, a manger, with the little animals around. And it usually shows the wise men. They go by three because only three gifts are mentioned. There might have been more. And shepherds. Really not an accurate picture, but I'm okay with the idea. I guess you got to get all the imagery collected there, maybe. Because the shepherds were the first ones. They were the ones that the angels that appeared in heaven while they were out guarding the flocks at night in Luke 2 and 8. Now in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flocks by night, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Now, so it was when the angels had gone away into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And off they went. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they'd seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. It was the shepherds that saw the angels, were told by the angels where to go look and to see. They went, they saw, and then they proclaimed it. There's going to be more to that story in a second. Matthew's account, it says that magi, wise men, traditionally called wise men, showed up in Matthew chapter 2. Well, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east, and they came to Jerusalem. They didn't see they saw the star in the east. They were in the east. Even the Christmas song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," got it right. The star was in the west. They were in the east. So they followed the star, according to the lyric, westward leading, still proceeding. They were in the east, probably from, I've heard, let's say, Persia. They came a long way. They were not at the, I'll call it what it probably is, it's a lambing cave. I've been to the fields, the shepherd's fields in Bethlehem, back in 2008. There's a lot of natural caves there. They say that's what these things were used. The caves is where they had these lambing, or, you know, they had lambs. They got swaddling clothes from the priest, because on the food chain, or as far as economic status or whatever you want to call it, shepherds were way down there, except for one thing. They were important once a year for the Day of Atonement to get those lambs for the Passover too. Those special lambs, they had to be perfect. You guys know that, spotless, no blemishes. And when they had one like that, a real keeper, that had to be set aside in that lambing cave, because they didn't want to run in amok out there in the fields getting its knees skinned up and getting a bunch of thistles in it. They were kept in the lambing cave, but they wrapped them new babe lambs in the swaddling clothes. That was given to them by the shepherds by the priest. This is very, very important. There is no way that, you know, that whole gig about no room in the inn, you know, that was not an oh darn it. They got all the way down there and couldn't get no room in the hotel. You can bet that was all by design. That baby had to be born in a lambing cave set apart, because he would be the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the whole world. An angel said, you'll find him in a feeding trough wrapped in swaddling clothes, as a lamb would be for the temple, for sacrifice. So that wasn't just no vacancy at the Holiday Inn Express. That had to be that way. And so it was. Now, Herod, the whole town, Jerusalem was shook up, because these guys were important guys when they showed up. It's like, what are they doing here? When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Well, they said, who is he? Where is he who was born king of the Jews? Verse 2. For we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests, the scribes, and the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they just simply looked in the scripture, and they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah. Now, there's two Bethlehems. This is Bethlehem Ephrathah. This Bethlehem's 5 miles outside of Jerusalem. It's real close. So where them lambs were kept in that temple, it was not far away at all. There's another Bethlehem, and it's way in the north. And you can see that, Joshua chapter 15, it's mentioned. There's two Bethlehems. This is specifically Bethlehem of Ephrathah in Judea. Herod, when he secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. He wants to know, when did you see that star? Now later you would see, when he sends his soldiers down to Bethlehem to kill all the babies down there, it was 2 years and younger according to the time in which he determined from the wise men. Because if they did come from Persia, 1,000 miles away, that star did not appear in Jerusalem, and they go, wow, look at that, and just went there and got there in a couple days, like we might do. We might fly. They would have had that star shown in the where they were at in the east. There's no indication the star was in Jerusalem or Bethlehem until the wise men got there. Then that's what you see happen. He, Herod, sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the young child. When you found him, bring back word to me so I may come and worship him. Then when they heard the king, they departed. Behold, the star, it reappears, which they had seen in the east, went before them, till it came and stood right over where the young child was. Now you guys know that ain't a real star. Not like them big shiny things that we see up in the sky. Our sun is a star. That thing ain't going to float around and come right over somebody, like pointing, here is the place. Don't get me wrong. This thing is celestial. This thing is a miracle. This obviously, and believe it or not, you know, God has his ways, I guess. Do you realize where that star is concerned? If you look in, I think, well, let me see. I'm thinking Numbers 24:17. That's a prophecy of Balaam. Remember Balaam, that goofy guy that was beating his donkey because it was talking to him? This nutty prophet that kept wanting to get a bribe from Amalek. Balak, I should say. Balak. He wanted Balaam to curse the children of Israel because there's too many of them. He said, I sure like to, but I can't. I can only say what God allows me to say. And every time he opened his mouth, a blessing came out. Balak said, I didn't send you here to bless these people, to curse them. But Balaam is also the one that prophesied of the star. And that's what they were waiting for. So God used Balaam. He later killed Balaam too, by the way. But Balaam is the one that prophesied concerning the star that showed up. They knew the king was born. So these men who saw the star while they were in the east came, and then this star literally moves and brings them right over, and it says here, came over to the house. When they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. Now, a couple of things you need to put together here. Well, see, when Herod realized the wise men didn't come back, God warned the wise men, don't go back and tell him where the child is at. He'll attempt to kill it. So they went out another way, off to Egypt. When Herod saw he was deceived by the wise men, verse 16 said, he was angry and sent forth, put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and its districts from 2 years old and under to the time of which he had determined from the wise men. You don't actually see that on the Christmas cards this time of year. But it was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. Quote, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. Jeremiah prophesied of that 500 years before it happened. Why did God let that happen? He knew it was going to happen. Jeremiah prophesied that it would happen in Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, a couple of things here on this Ramah. This Ramah is 5 miles north of Jerusalem. Now, either it says the cry was heard all the way to the northern limit from the killing of the babies. Let me see. Or the cry was heard that far away. Now, I was researching that one time because that's quite a ways, 5 miles, to hear people wailing and screaming all the way to Ramah when the killing is taking place in the shepherd's fields of Bethlehem. But again, God allowed it to happen. Why didn't he stop it? Let's make a couple points. There are people, you know, the atheists actually think they have got the argument. They look at these kind of things, they call them contradictions. Contradictions in the sense of God is so powerful and God can do all things and God is so good and kind and merciful and loving. What is he doing up there when these babies are getting slaughtered? Sitting there? Watching? Letting it happen? Why doesn't he intercede? Why doesn't he move out? Why doesn't he stop it? People ask that all the time, even today. In their lives. Or when you hear, as though Jesus said, there'll be wars and rumors of wars, there'll be earthquakes and pandemics and pestilence and famines and all these different places. Well, look around. Is that what it looks like? Yeah, we got wars and rumors of wars. We got, anybody seen any pandemics lately? Globally? You know when things happen on a catastrophic level? You know what sometimes even these liberal talking heads on TV, you know what they say? Biblical proportions. They're going to invoke the Bible to put the emphasis on how catastrophic something is that just happened. Biblical proportions. Well, that's true. Because there are things going on down here, man, I'm telling you what, biblical proportions, right? When God moves, things happen, man. So in this case here, see, they think, well, see, in fact, another one is people with disabilities. I mean, I've heard, this is what they say. If God does everything so good, then how come some babies are born blind or retarded or spinal bifida? If God, he's so good at everything and he's so kind and merciful, why would you allow a child to be born without limbs? Well, you think on the surface, yeah, that's a good question, man. Why would he do that? Remember what happened when Jesus was going into the temple? He had the apostles with him and they saw that blind guy, John 9, begging. Master, who sinned? His parents or him? He was born blind. Odd way to put that question. Think about it. How could he sin before he was born? But anyway, we'll let that go. Jesus' response was neither. And it had nothing to do with it. but that God may be glorified in him. If you got eyes to see it, and I'm going to read something here in a minute, and hopefully you can begin to see God is being glorified in the worst situations you can imagine all over the world. Some people are devastated by their trials, and some people thrive, and it brings out the best in them. And that's what the Lord tells us is what trials are designed to do, is to purge out the dross, the fiery trials which are to try you. Rejoice! Don't think of some strange thing happen to you. Rejoice! The reason why, you see, the prophets foretold the coming of the child. Unto you, you know, a child be born. From a virgin. Go back and read Isaiah 7. He says in chapter 9, his government will be on his shoulders. He's called the Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. They knew the child would be born because the prophet said so. So they're watching for it. Now see, the curtain was closed, but God was going to pull that curtain open, reveal it to these shepherds right out there in the field, scared them half to death, told them exactly what had happened unto you this day in the city of David. Child is born. Now you run, go see. You'll find him in a manger wrapped in these swaddling clothes. So it says, we read that in Luke 1. They went and they saw. And they begin to tell everybody. See, the curtain's about ready to close again because Jesus, the baby, is not going to reappear again besides being lost in the temple when he's 12 years old for 3 days. Easy. You're not going to see anything about him until he appears at the Jordan River and identified by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The curtain is going to close. But see, the message had to be proclaimed, he's here, and then close the curtain because of what's coming next. Herod hears it too. And when he realizes he's mocked by the wise men, guess whose kids got slaughtered? The shepherd's kids. That's who got slaughtered. The children of the shepherds. So they had to see with their own eyes that child and proclaim what they heard from the angels about the good news, the Savior had been born. Because that was going to have to temper the horror of what was coming next, the loss of their children. So they would realize our children had to die so his child, the God's child, could live to save the world in the fullness of time. It made perfect sense because, see, Herod had to have a confidence. I got him. So he slaughtered all the male children from 2 years and younger in Bethlehem and its districts to make sure he got him. So the child could grow up incognito, in obscurity. He had to have a plausible belief the child was dead, because if he didn't do that, he'd be hunting that child all its growing up time, trying to find him. So it was the shepherd's children that died. But they knew why. Now, you got to put yourself there, folks. Look, Bellevue is pretty small, right? One stoplight. Okay? Imagine if that was you. We had shepherds in our fields. Wonder if that was you out there and you, angels opened up the sky, angels told you that stuff, you heard the whole heavenly realm singing that stuff, and they said, go downtown Bellevue, hang a left by the post office, and you can go out, we're down there by the park, and you'll find them. And this is what you'll find. It'll be a babe in a manger wrapped in the swaddle. And you go down there and you see it with your own eyes. You're looking right at them. 30 years later, do you think you would have forgotten that? Do you realize that Joseph and Mary lived with those shepherds for quite a while? They didn't just go racing back to Nazareth. They didn't have to run until Herod was going to send the soldiers. When he realized he was mocked, he asked wise men, "When did you see that star?" They said, 2 years ago. Joseph and Mary did not stay in a manger in a lambing cave. Those shepherds took them home. Where do you think they went? Obviously, what would you do? If you went down there and found them in the park and it was cold, would you say, "Man, that's cool. Hey, that's awesome. You know, take care." You're going to leave them in a lambing cave in a barn? No. They took them home. They lived with them. Don't you think those shepherds watched and waited? Don't you think they knew 30 years later when they knew Joseph and Mary? They had to go there every year for the feast days, right? Three times a year for the feast in Jerusalem, pilgrimage. Wouldn't you walk 4 or 5 miles down? All the shepherds would have been in Jerusalem too. Don't you think they knew each other? You have to put some skin on them bones. We do have to make this real and relevant. I do. I don't know about y'all. I'm watching this Chosen series. I think they did a really good job building out backstories for these Bible characters. It's all privately funded. It's not done by Hollywood. Did an excellent job. If you're not watching, you might want to check it out. You might find it just fascinating. As long as they stay true to the Scripture, that's all that matters. The point is, these were real people. And if that happened in Ho-Dunk Bellevue, all the angels speaking all these things and slaughter of children, do you think you would have forgot about that if that was your child that got killed? And you realize that child is here. And he will make his appearance. And don't you think when Jesus started doing what he started doing, don't you think them shepherds knew who the heck he was? Don't you think they would have known who Mary was if she lived with him? I'm just saying, I realize I'm going out. That's not all in the Bible. I'm just saying, think through it. That's why those children had to die, so that the Christ could grow up and make his appearing when the fullness of time came, born of a woman and sent to those under the law to redeem them from the law. Yes, they knew. Yes, it had to be that way. We have to make this real and relevant. I said this is a Christmas day. People are observing it all over the place. One of the reasons why I wanted to sing that bells on Christmas Day. And in despair, I bowed my head. "There is no peace on earth," I said, "for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. "God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong will fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth and goodwill toward men." Well, first off, when the angels heralded in glory to God in the highest and on earth and peace and goodwill toward men, that is not peace between the nations. That's peace on earth between God and man. That's what was ushered in the birth of the child. Peace on earth with God and men, not the nations. Don't forget what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. "I did not come," do not think, verse 34, "I did not come," or think that I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. He didn't come to bring peace on earth with men and men. And that is obvious. He said, look, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes and pestilence and famine and all this stuff. I told you I'm getting emails or messages from people all over the world. We've been helping Anya. You know, we were going to Ukraine before the war. We got a lot of friends there, a lot of contacts we made. Then the Russians were lining up all around their border, and then they were going, They were worrying, I think we're going to get invaded. And Putin said, no, he wasn't going to invade. Even Zelensky said, no, I don't think they'll invade. Well, guess what? It went from rumors to war. And these Russians, well, let me blame Putin. Let's just, you know, and I'm not being political. I'm just saying we need to make this real and relevant. This guy is slaughtering innocent people. He is shooting at everything from hospitals to schools. And you guys know this infrastructure. How would you like to be with this weather right now, this kind of weather they have in Ukraine, and no power, no water, you got kids, and as far as you can see, there's nothing that's going to be done very quickly to right that situation. We've been sending help there from DCHA for quite some time. Here's what I got from Anya. First off, it's titled Merry Christmas. And many thanks to you and all your supporters, because Anya understands very clearly, I'm nothing but a go-between. People give me support for the DCHA. I'm like a traffic cop. I just send it. It's not my personal money. But just like she's my contact. She's my boots on the ground in those places. She has been for years, and she's a great lady. Dear Steve, friends and supporters, I really don't have words to express the deepest gratitude for. Now, what I want you to think when I read this, you got to remember what we just got done reading in the Bible. Angels are heralding in good news, joy to the world, reconciling God and man. I mean, this is a happy time. But when you read Matthew's account, you see Herod killing these shepherds' babies. The slaughter of innocents. There is a whole bunch of slaughter of innocents going on right now in Ukraine. Real and relevant. We want to make this real. But she said, I don't have the words to express the deepest gratitude to everyone for the endless prayers about Ukraine and for ongoing help provided to our nation. Every time DCHA helps someone with the funds providing food, basic necessities, covering medical bills, rehabilitation, and much more, people write to me and they say, God bless. They're thanking God for the help and all the people who are helping. This is the darkest time for our nation, the time when we pay with blood for our freedom, the time when innocent people are starved, tortured, murdered, have no food, have no electricity, no water, the time when people are killed just because they're Ukrainians, the time with continuous sirens, warning of missiles and drones, unimaginable things happen on occupied territories. Unbelievable heroism is shown by our fighters because they know the truth is on our side, that light always wins over darkness. I mean, these are biblical ideas. You know, the Bible tells us the light is greater than the darkness. The darkness could not overwhelm that light that came into the world. Now, the darkness is easy to see, but the light has got to be unpackaged, and that's our job, is to unpackage that light. Jesus said he was the light that came into the world, that people didn't have to be in the darkness no more. Saul of Tarsus was told, get on your feet, I got a mission for you. I'm going to send you to the nations. I'm going to send you to Ukraine. I'm going to send you to Africa. I'm going to send you to Asia. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to open their eyes in order to turn them from the darkness to the light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and receive an inheritance, eternal life for those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is the time when I hear about prayers to God for Ukraine, even from people who never mentioned God in their conversations before. The time when millions turn to God because it's our last hope for survival. This is also the time when we completely rely on our friends to survive. And we earnestly are grateful for such people as you who are giving us hope, and thankful for friends who are taking care of the needs and for quietly saying a prayer, the power of which we feel every day. My dear friends, thank you so much for supporting hundreds of people in Ukraine. May God bless you all for the wonderful deeds. Please know you're changing the world around you. You are making a difference. You are giving hope to those who lost this hope. You are helping people see God. May God bless all of your families abundantly, and may He give Ukraine peace so that so many people are praying for. This is the biggest dream we have today. Jesus said, let your good works, shine before men that they may see your... I got that messed up. Let your good works... So men will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I got part of it backwards here. You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. City on a hill can't be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That is the goal. That's what actually she said is happening. I share that because I want you to know that's how we make this real and relevant in the world today. This is how this works. When you go back and read Matthew 9:35, it says Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, and he was healing the people of all their sicknesses and disease. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus said, you see this mess out here that I've created for you? These people have no hope. That's what we just read. She said people that normally would have never even mentioned God in a conversation. People don't start seeking for God when everything's fine. It's when everything ain't so fine. Now, you don't have to be in the middle of a war or a pestilence or pandemic or an earthquake. Do you realize how many people are sitting alone in their houses right now that really basically have their needs met, but they're thinking about shooting themselves? They're ready to end it. Happens all the time. You see, those other things just make things maybe a little bit more manifest, a little bit more graphic at the moment, but every single human being, if they are not in Christ, that means they're outside of Christ. If they're accountable age, then they're lost. And they need help. So you don't have to go overseas to see this. Sometimes, again, it can be quite an experience if you've never done it before to see it right in your face. But I got a feeling you could probably go to places like Southside Chicago and see that too, where people are desperate, bad things are happening, people are living in fear all the time. You don't have to go overseas. It's a condition of the world. There's a darkness. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world lies under the influence of the wicked one. And boy, that is a fact. And that's what you see when you hear about this darkness and these things happening. And I told her, God willing, Anya, as soon as it's possible, we'll come. Because that's when the healing is going to begin for so many Ukrainians. It's the same thing we experienced in Kosovo when we went there right after the war. After the people, for miles, their homes were burned. 23,000 women were assaulted, according to the UN statistics, as a weapon of war. Devastation, mass graves. You sitting there talking to people, and they're sitting there with this thousand-yard stare, these women whose husbands are gone and their older sons are missing. And you know what happened to them. And they got that thousand-yard stare. It's a vacant look in their eye because they cycle back through these horrible memories over and over and over. My contact in Kosovo that's meeting with some of those women secretly, trying to help them, that they suffered those things. She told me these women die daily. I don't know if she realizes that's a biblical idea of dying daily. Why do they die daily? Because they recycle through those images over and over and over again. It is only the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ that carries enough power to go in there to expand the mind, to open the mind, to open the understanding, the length, the breadth, the height, and depth, that the light can overwhelm the darkness. The bad is still in the picture, but it ain't the whole picture now. These people are walking through life looking through a straw. All they can see is the darkness and the fear. Light has to be interjected into that space so that it can turn that darkness to light. When Anya first told me how bad it was and how scared she was, she said, "I don't even want to live anymore," in the beginnings of the war. I said, "Anya, you're seeing only one side of it. You're seeing the darkness, which is quite obvious. But," I said, "there's another part maybe you're not aware of." I said, "we get to see on TV those trains that are pulling out of Ukraine and crossing over into Poland, where they don't let men get on them trains. It's only women and kids. They're coming over to the other side, Anya." I said, "in those platforms and the railroad stations in Poland, there's hundreds of people on there waiting for them, and people are handing water bottles up to them while the train is slowing down. The train hasn't even stopped yet. They wouldn't let the women from Ukraine put their big baby buggies on the train because it was taking up too much space. They had to get more people on there. But when the train stopped in the platform in Poland, it was lined up with rows and rows of baby buggies. Polish people were bringing them. Here, take it, take it." And then they're taking, "I could take three. I could take three. You come with me, come with me. You know, I take five. You come on, lady, bring your child. Okay, come with me." They had never even seen them before in their life. They're taking them to their homes. It said millions of people were picked up that way. The newscaster, a woman who was trying to report on this, of what was actually going on, started bawling. She choked up, couldn't finish the report because of the love she saw being demonstrated. She couldn't even talk. It was the most incredible thing she ever saw in her life. I told Anya, "That's what's happening on the other side." And she engaged. She's been going strong ever since then. And she writes these great messages about, man, this is changing her to the good. Trials will either destroy you, or it'll totally, you will be different. This is where the old man dies and the new man, created according to God, is manifested. That now, as that hark the herald, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more have to die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Adam's likeness now effaced, stamped the image of Christ right on your face. That is what the whole gospel of glory is all about. The transformation, Romans 8:29, those whom God foreknew, he predestined, they would be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, would be the firstborn of many. Some of these older hymns, no, they got that right. But what do we hear mostly now? If you get turned to a holiday station, jingle bell, jingle bell, Frosty the Snowman, Grandma got run over by a reindeer. That makes me crazy. I don't want to hear all that. I can't take it. Don't get me going. Sue wants me home. I'm supposed to be cutting the meat. Look, I hope you're having a good day. You know, Christmas, however you want to observe it or not, is fine. I think it's a great opportunity for us to just segue into maybe talking about things that matter at this time of year. So, you know, God be praised that that might be taking place. As I said, it's happening all over the world. And even the Bible shows that, you know, it was bittersweet. The great news heralded in by the angels, and then Herod sent the soldiers down there. It's all in the same message of hope. And, you know, God is glorified. Thanks for your attention this morning.